All right, well, God bless you, everybody. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. You turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. The wonderful man of God who taught me God's Word used to say something similar to, "You tell me what you think about Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you how far you're going to go spiritually." And those are very sobering words, and what we really do think and believe concerning Christ is of great significance in our lives, not just in the lives of who never heard the Word, but those of us who believe in the Word. In Matthew 22, verse 41, it says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What think ye of Christ?'" What do you think about Christ? And that's the question we're going to look at today. What do you think about Christ? Let's ask yourself, what do I think about Christ? You know, what does Christ mean to me? Who is he? Does his life mean to me today in my day-by-day living? But he asked them this question, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "Well, then how does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool'? If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither just any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. These Pharisees had one concept of who Jesus Christ was. You know, they called him the son of David, which he was. But the greater truth of who Christ would be and was escaped them. You know, they didn't, because David called him Lord. And you don't call your own child Lord, do you? You know, my dad doesn't call me Lord. I call him Master. So it's, they had escaped their understanding who the Christ was. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, in verse 13, "When Jesus came unto the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that you are John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" So there was various opinions as to who Jesus Christ was. You know, some people thought he was John the Baptist, and some of these reincarnation folks thought he was come back as Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And even today in our world, there's various opinions to who Jesus Christ was. You know, some say he was a nice man, you know, who started a movement. Some say he was the founder of Christianity. Some say this, some say that. There's various opinions to who Christ was. Jesus Christ was and is today. And it was very critical to who he really is, because when Peter recognized him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, "You know, you didn't get this understanding from man, flesh and blood. God revealed this to you. And you're blessed as a result of that. An understanding that Christ is the Son of the living God." So what you think about Christ has a great deal of significance. What we think about Christ in our lives has a great deal of significance in who we are, how we're going to go and walk spiritually in our lives. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. We certainly don't want the opinions of the world to help us decide who Christ is and what he means to us. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which he is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? What's going on? How did this come about? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. You know, huh, who does he think he is? He didn't get the right degrees, he didn't graduate from the right place, you know. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. No, Jesus Christ had done some wonderful, mighty works. And he was the same Jesus Christ when he did the mighty works in other places. Comes into his own hometown. They don't recognize him for who he is. Same man that was over there doing the mighty works. And here he's limited in what he can do. He could only do a limited amount of deliverance. And it wasn't because the man had changed. It's because what they thought of him, right? They were offended at him here. They didn't recognize him. And as a result, he was limited in what he could do. Had Jesus Christ changed? No. It was the people. You tell me what you think about Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you how far you're going to go spiritually. What do you believe about him today? What do I believe? What's my recognition of who he is and what he's accomplished? And so what his response was to go about teaching, you know. As the loving Savior he was, these people aren't seeing it. I'm going to teach them some more. That's what God always endeavors to do. When people, you know, don't rise up, he continues to teach his word to them, to help them. Because it's only the word of God that's ever going to bring deliverance to our lives. You know, you can look in every other place, but only the word of God is going to bring deliverance. So Jesus Christ said, okay, I'm going to go around and teach some more. You know? Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. Verse 5. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached what? Preach Christ unto them. And the people, now we're going to see what their response is to this Christ. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. What a different response from his hometown, right? Samaria, people respected who this Christ was, gave heed to Philip talking about preaching Christ and deliverance. See, what did they think of Christ? What they thought had a big impact on their lives, they recognized Christ and they got delivered. And there was great joy in the city, great joy. Acts chapter 4. You see, what we think about Jesus Christ has a great, great deal of significance in our lives. Not just before you hear about Christ, but even after you've heard of Christ. Even after you've heard of who he is. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, it says, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of, this is a great miracle had happened, you know, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. this man, this Jesus Christ, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, when I recall, I remember watching people build houses in India, and you know, they build them with brick generally, and sometimes they have to fit a brick, and they look at it, it doesn't quite fit, so they toss it aside, or they might cut one by breaking and try to fit it in. Jesus Christ is compared to a stone that was rejected by the builders. They didn't want to use him for building the building. But from God's perspective, he became the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone, as he's called in Ephesians. And that stone was laid from where the rest of the building's measurements were taken, this way, that way, alignment. He was the main, most important stone. So one opinion was of the people, one and the other opinion was of God, of who this Christ was, the chief cornerstone versus a rejected stone. See? And there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. And this is very offensive to some people who believe, you know, you can be saved through, you know, Allah or Muhammad or Buddha or any of those guys. They think, well, how, you know. Well, on the other hand, look how simple it is, you know. Have you ever taken a multiple choice exam? Right? You take a multiple choice test and you're like in doubt about the answer. Well, there's only one choice on this multiple choice. There's no multiple choices. It's a single choice. Jesus Christ, accept him or reject him. Okay, one choice. You accept him, salvation. See, that's how significant, that's how big his name is, and that's who he is. Very, very simple. God made it for mankind. Everybody can make one choice, can't they? You know, very, very simple. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, there was a council that occurred at Jerusalem, and you know, there was some false teaching going on. They were trying to resolve that, but at the end of it all, I just wanted to look at two verses in Acts 15. It says in verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall tell you the same things by mouth. The key phrase I wanted to pick up was that these men had hazarded, put their lives in danger for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we admire people. We admire people in the military, for example. They put their lives on the line, and we should. I mean, they deserve our respect. We admire them for putting their lives on the line for the country, to fight for a country, fight for freedom. But what about men and women who've laid their lives on the line for Jesus Christ? Hazarded, put their lives in danger to make known the name of Jesus Christ. These men were honored for being that. It's a name that you can so trust, so put your all in, that it's worth even putting your life on the line for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? That's how great a name he is. That's how wonderful our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. These men had put their lives. This means they took a stand for that name, you know. Despite any persecution or hardship that they endured, they took a stand for the name of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They thought highly enough to put their lives on the line for him. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? You know, the great debater, the one who knows all the angles. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews, Judeans, and Greeks, Christ what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, that's God's perspective. In Christ is manifested or consummated or fulfilled the wisdom of God and the power of God. That's who this Jesus Christ is. God said, you know, you want to know God's wisdom? Look at Christ. That's God's wisdom. All fulfilled in the Christ. The power of God. You want to know the power of God? Jesus Christ. And look how powerful it is. Man, by all his philosophies and theorizing and thinking, thinks they can know God. And God says, no, you don't need to get to know me that way. It's simply by preaching Christ. That's how you know me. And then as you believe on this Christ, salvation. To others, foolishness. How simple it is. Can all of us talk to somebody about Christ? Do we all have the flowery language, the stuff that would make us highly intelligent debaters in the world? No. But each one of us can preach Christ. We can tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Simple. And from that, they can all get born again. They can all have salvation. The foolishness of preaching, that's what God made available for all of us to be able to do. So you don't have to be very good at it. Just make known Christ, and it brings salvation. It brings deliverance to people. That's how God set it up. That's the wisdom of God. It just floors, you know, the great intellectuals of the world. So God, Jesus Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. You think about what God had to deal with in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, when God suffered two great losses, you know, when Lucifer rebelled in the heavenlies, God suffered the loss of who was the anointed one at that time, which was Lucifer. That was a great fall for, and God suffered that, endured that loss. And then he suffered another great loss, which was when man, Adam, disobeyed, decided to reject the commandment of God, and now man fell. And both man, Adam, and Lucifer, they had free will, and all mankind have free will. Now God's got to try to bring some deliverance, some order to this mess that's been caused by the free will decisions of the spirit beings and also human beings. How's he going to do that without overstepping their freedom of will? How is he going to bring any kind of solution to these massive problems? His answer was Christ. In Christ is the solution to these things, the magnificent answer to all. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 9, God having made known unto us the mystery or the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. In Colossians 1, it says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or are adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And this word firstborn is referring to him being the first one born from the dead, raised from the dead to die no more. He was the firstborn from the dead. And in him, others are going to be raised from the dead. Firstborn of every creature, for by him, God, this is referring to, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, God, and for him. God made all these things. In Revelation, it says he made them for his good pleasure. God made all these things, all these different positions of authority, visible and invisible, in the heavens and the earth. And now it's referring to, and it says in verse 7, and he is before or ahead of all things, and by him all things consist. And now referring to Jesus Christ, it says, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. There you have it again. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He might have the, you know, sort of the top position. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. This is Jesus Christ. God reconciled all things, not just us, but the things in the heavens. What all that means is pretty amazing to try to think about, you know. For example, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice, cleansed the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly things by his sacrifice that needed cleansing, that needed, you know, they had been defiled by Lucifer's sin. Jesus Christ accomplished that as well as our salvation and our redemption. That's who Jesus Christ is, that in him God has his purposes set up for the future, that he is going to have preeminence. He's the head of all things in heaven and earth. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with whom we are made joint heirs, it says. So what do we want to think about Christ? Was he just a nice man that came along one day, you know, like any other nice man that came and made a philosophy? Well, you know, a person thinks that way, they aren't going to go very far spiritually. And now that we as believers have been born again, what are we going to think about Christ? What has he, you know, what is he to us for our day-by-day living? So what we think of Christ is of great significance. Now I'm going to read a few things. You don't have to turn to all these because I have a lot of things here. We'll turn to a couple more verses later, but I want you to just sit back and think about some verses about the Lord Jesus Christ, some of the things God's Word says in the epistles about him and what it means to, what he means to us. And let's ask ourselves the question, what does Christ mean to me? You know, how do I look upon Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis? We've already looked at Acts 4:12. There's no other name for salvation. Acts 3:21, he's coming again. At the times of the restitution of all things, when everything's going to be restored, Jesus Christ is coming again. It says in Romans, we are all the called of Jesus Christ. Every one of us got a phone call. Called of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 1:16, the gospel of God, gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel concerning Christ is the power of God. It says, God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ. Whether a person believes in Christ or not, one day they're all going to be judged by Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is by believing concerning Christ. How do we become justified? Believe in Christ. Redemption is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24. It says we have peace with God through Christ. See, our peace with him. Is it through me, what I do, whether I do or don't do something? No, it's through Christ. Christ died for the ungodly and sinners. Raise your hand if you're in that category. I guess I'm the only one, huh? God's grace and gift of grace has abounded to men by Christ. It says in Romans 5:17, we can reign in life by Christ. Who reigns in the world? Who has a king? Kings and stuff, right? Kings and princes and stuff, they reign. We can reign in life by Christ. That's the ability he gives us. It's because of Jesus Christ we can live the more than abundant life. We can reign in life by Christ. Eternal life is by Christ. We are baptized into the death of Christ. That means our old flesh, nature, the things we don't like, it's all been died with him. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father so we can walk in newness of life. You know, every day for us is a new day to walk in newness of life. You know, it didn't just stop when we became believers. It's like every day I can walk in this new life that has been given to me in Christ. We are dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, if I think I need to do the works, to continue to do works of the law to be right before God, what do I think of Christ? Not very highly. But if I recognize I'm dead to the law, there's no work that I need to do to be righteous in God's sight, to have my peace with him, then I'm thinking very highly of Jesus Christ and his accomplished work. See, what do I think about Christ? It has a big significance on our lives. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. And you know, Christ isn't done. He's still making intercession for us at the right hand of God. You know, it says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Jesus our Lord, it says. Romans 8:39. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. We are one body in Christ. We heard that in the manifestations today. One body, all of us. And our brothers and sisters all over the world, we may not even know, you know. Christ pleased not himself, it says. And that's set forth as an example for us. Christ pleased not himself, so we ought to please one another, take care of one another, think highly of one another as members of the body of Christ. He's the example. He didn't please himself. He could have. Christ is not divided, it says. It's actually a question. Is Christ divided in Corinthians, it says? Well, the answer is no. Christ is not divided. He is a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Greeks. We saw that. And today, to those who don't believe, he's the power of God and the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says we have the mind of Christ. He's the foundation of all true teaching. It says in Corinthians again, no other foundation can man lay than Christ. He is the foundation. If you want to teach the truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ has to be the foundation. We belong to Christ, and it says Christ belongs to God. So that's nice. We belong to Christ as well. He bought us with a great price. Christ is our Passover, it says. There is one Lord Jesus Christ. It says, Christ died for me and all my brothers and sisters in Christ, including those who are weak and believing. You know, that's what it talks about in Corinthians. He is the head of the body of which we are all members in particular. Every one of us is unique. You know, we're all members of that one body, but each one is unique and particular and has a function that we only could do. And that's how, you know, we think about it that way. We think about members being members of the body of Christ, and we get busy doing, well, what is it that God wants me to do today? You know, what am I called to do? Rather than thinking, well, I can't do that. That other person's so much better doing this. No, you, if you think about being a member in particular of the body of Christ, then you have a role to play in this body every day, you know, as a member in particular. So Christ rose from the dead, Everybody here knows that. In Christ, all shall be made alive. You know that? Scriptures say one day every person that has ever lived on the face of the earth is going to be made alive in Christ. Now, whether they stay alive after that is another story. Christ is the first fruits from the dead. God gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. If any man doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, it says he is cursed. Our consolation abounds by Christ. God always causes us to triumph in Christ. So maybe our experience one day feels like we're defeated, but maybe we need to put our eyes on Christ. You know, he always causes us to triumph in Christ. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We smell good to God. The veil over the Old Testament is done away in Christ. You know, have you read the Old Testament? You don't understand what's going on. Why is this record here? You look for Jesus Christ, and the veil is done away in Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The God of this age blinds people to the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Any man in Christ is a new creation. God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Christ has no harmony or concord with Belial. By grace, Christ became poor for our sake, so we may be rich. There is meekness and gentleness in Christ. What a wonderful Savior. There's simplicity or purity in Christ, and it's Christ in us. See, that's the Christ that's in us, you know, that we've been reading about. He's in us. He chose to dwell in us. Pretty astounding. We have liberty in Christ. We are justified by believing concerning Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The blessing of Abraham is on us through Christ. Anybody know what the blessing of Abraham is? So look it up sometime. But it's on us through Christ. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn there. Make you do a little bit of work. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by believing. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but believing which works by love. So Christ becomes no effect of those who don't recognize what he's accomplished. You tell me what you think about Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you how far you're going to go spiritually. If I don't recognize his accomplishments, I put myself under the law. See? Christ becomes of no effect. Just like when he was back in his own hometown, he could do no mighty works because of people's unbelief. Doesn't mean we're still not saved, we still don't have salvation, but we lose out on the blessings of walking in what Christ has accomplished for us. Ephesians says we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We are all children by Jesus Christ. We are quickened together with Christ. We are seated in the heavenlies in Christ, it says in Ephesians. Right? You know that verse. So what's our response? Okay, I'm seated in the heavenlies. Think about what it would be like to be the top person in the world, in the top position of authority in the world. We're far above that. Seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Should we like walk with a little bit of, you know, godly pride, I guess? You know? Humility to recognize what God has made us in Christ? Are we just worthless people walking through, just struggling through life, just getting by, making it, you know? That's not the perspective God has. And we want to, you know, our eyes, we need to rise up and look at what God has accomplished in us. What has God made us to be in Christ? Who are we? And that's the only way you're going to find that is by reading the scriptures, reading about who Jesus Christ is and saying, you know, that's what he is to me, that's who I am. You know, what God has made me to be in Christ, that's who I am. And then our eyes get, you know, away from the things of this world unto the heavenly things. It says we are God's workmanship created in Christ. We are made near by the blood of Christ. Christ is the chief cornerstone. There are unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, start digging the scriptures to find out the riches that there are in Christ Jesus. God's eternal purpose of the ages was purposed in Christ. God had one main purpose throughout the ages, and it was purposed in Christ. And we're part of that purpose, it says in Ephesians. The love of Christ passes knowledge. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Christ has loved us and given himself for an offering and sacrifice. We have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Christ gives us light. Christ is the head of the church. Christ loved the church. The fruits of righteousness are by Christ. There is consolation, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and bowels and mercies in Christ. Every knee will someday confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The day of Christ is coming. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. The knowledge of Christ is worth the loss of all things. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 7. Paul here was speaking about his credentials. He had been a top man in authority, high above his fellow men, had accomplished a lot. But what does he say in verse 7? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Think about all your worldly accomplishments, whatever you've done, you know, whatever achievements you've made. Paul said they're nothing compared to just knowing Christ. Just knowing Christ, who he is and what he's done. That's how big the name of Jesus Christ, that's how big Christ is, you see. And what we think about, Paul felt, that's how he felt. What do I feel? Is it, do I feel that way? Let's ask ourselves, do I feel I could give up the loss of everything I ever have earned or done in this world for the knowledge of Christ? I think we'd all say, yeah. So, I can do all things through Christ. God supplies our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ, it says. See? Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We are dead with Christ from the elements of the world. We are risen with Christ. Christ sits on the right hand of God. Our life is hid with Christ in God. That's our real life. That's in Colossians. Christ is all and in all. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to finish off there. Actually, no, we got one more verse after that, but we're almost done here. I mean, I've just picked a few things, a few references about what Christ is, what he's made to us, who he is, what he represents, what God had accomplished in him. You can read the scriptures, find out about, you know, who Christ is. And who you are in him. In Galatians 2, Paul says in verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's better translated, I live by believing concerning the Son of God. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, you know. I'm not alive anymore to my own ways and thinking. I've been crucified with Christ, and I live no longer. But he says, living in me is Christ. Living in me is Christ. That's the better translation. And the life that I now live every day, how I live my life, I live by believing concerning the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how Paul lived his life, by believing concerning the Son of God every day. See, and that's how we can believe. That's how we can think. Who am I in Christ today? Am I thinking about myself as a member in particular? Am I thinking about I'm seated at the right hand of God? So, and that will make a big difference in our lives, what we think about Christ. And we're going to finish in 2 Peter 3. A few other things it says in the scriptures. God's purpose was given us in Christ before the world began, it says. Salvation and eternal glory are in Christ. Christ Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our profession, and it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are bought with the precious blood of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless." And it says in verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest that you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." God's encouragement that we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of this wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What we think of him on our in our day-by-day basis, in our living, what we believe concerning him has a tremendous impact on our life and walk, you know, our spirituality. All the greatest blessings we have today, all that we are in God's sight, all of the blessings yet to come are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. I didn't even know that rhymed, but that's right. You know. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful accomplishments in Jesus Christ, Father. And I know that's going to take us all eternity to even appreciate some of them, Father. Thank you for what you have done for us, how magnificently you've blessed us in Jesus Christ, and how magnificently you've provided for everything for us through him. And may we, Father, day by day, rise up in our believing concerning Christ, and may we just walk with the greatness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and walk with confidence each day. Help us, Father, to understand, to grow, and to just get even an inkling of what has been done so that we may walk with greater joy and peace. We thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.